There we are, fish. I knew I saw it down here. All right. So we're on to the Trinity tonight. Ooh, I know what I did. I forgot to make the font bigger, so maybe I can read it. We're on the Trinity tonight, and we'll actually do two parts on the Trinity. One tonight, really explaining it and more. I don't think it's mind-blowing to most of us, but then next week we'll look at the ways that people have messed up the Trinity, or the way people have false views of the Trinity. In other words, Jesus not being God, or, you know, not being fully man, or the Holy Spirit not being part of the Trinity. We'll look at those false views over the last couple thousand years next week. But tonight, we look at what the Trinity is, and we're, good grief, that's small. The doctrine of God, as we're still, I may have to look backwards, we're still talking about the doctrine of God. Well, eventually, as we progress through this, we'll get to the doctrine of Jesus. You know, we'll get to the doctrine of grace and the doctrine of sin and all these things as we look at this, and we want to build our theological database, so to speak. We're still on the doctrine of God. Now, the word Trinity is never actually found in the Bible, even though the idea is. And that's one of the arguments that people make against it and say the Trinity is not real. It's never found in there. And the word is never used in that way. But you'll see tonight that when we start talking about it, the idea of it is Trinity simply means triunity or three in oneness. And what it says is that God eternally exists as three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And each person is fully God, and there is one God. In other words, all it's three distinct Godheads, but there's only one God. Now, we'll talk about this in a minute, and I don't want to, give away too much, but we have to understand on this, and the doctrine of the Trinity is one especially, that there's some mystery to the doctrine of the Trinity. We can't fully explain it. We can't fully understand it, and that is what makes part of the mystery of God, but it's also what makes God worthy of our worship. If we could fully understand or explain Him, then He wouldn't be worthy of our worship. I'm not a very complex human being. It doesn't take much probably for all of you to figure me out. And you say, well, I got you pegged, or I have you understood. That's because I'm not God. We can't fully understand the Trinity. It is a part of God's mystery. It's a part of His sovereignty. And so that there's one thing when we're talking with people that we have to always tell up front, that we can't fully explain it. This, but we can catch a glimpse of it. So in the Old Testament, we see in Genesis 1:26, it says, let us make in our image after our likeness. Now, we have pronouns here, and there is some argument. There are scholars. There's still not 100% agreement on all of this, that some say that the use of the Hebrew, it doesn't call for this, but we do know it does call for the pronouns there. And but again, everyone is not convinced of this. There are some Hebrew scholars. They may not believe necessarily the Bible, but they are Hebrew scholars who disagree with this. But the Bible says in 1:26, let us make in our image after our likeness. And it's not just God saying that, you know, in mind. Behold, verse 3:22 says, behold, man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Then in 11:7, in the story of Babel, it says, come, let us go down and confuse their language. Well, some people say that means angels, but it's not. It doesn't really, go with the Hebrew language there and what the author was intending. So we don't believe it was angels there. Then Isaiah 6:8 says, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And I know, you know, if somebody wants to split hairs and go to the other side of the fence on this, they can say, well, you're just playing semantics on the pronouns. They could have, you know, written them down wrong, and it's possible. But as a Bible-believing Christian, we believe that the original manuscript was, again, infallible, and there were no mistakes in it. And so the authors use these pronouns for a reason. Psalm 110:1 says this, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand. Then we see in Matthew 22 where Jesus said the same thing. So this one is even more interesting than the rest of them. In other words, the Lord says to my Lord. Some say that that's, you know, the wording of that says that, that God, the Father, says to my Lord, Jesus, sit at my right hand. Remember that, that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. That's what Matthew 22 talks about. Isaiah 63:10 says, God's people rebelled and grieved the Holy Spirit. So this is an instance here in Isaiah where if the Holy Spirit were not God, then, you know, what does it matter if they rebelled and grieved the Holy Spirit? Then we go to the New Testament. When we talk about the Trinity, Matthew 3:16-17 says this, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son in whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. So here we see the Spirit of God in this passage, the Son of God, and then we see God the Father all in this one passage. Matthew 28:19 says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's a good verse, isn't it, Catfish? Catfish had a little Facebook problem with somebody the other day. He was trying to set them straight, and they didn't want any part of it. But I'll tell you about that one later. Also in the New Testament authors generally refer to God the Father as Theos and God the Son as Kairos, or, you know, which is Lord. And I know you've heard Dad say that before, Kyrios. 1 Corinthians 12:4-6 says there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them, everyone is in the same God at work. So there we see the, in one passage there, the Spirit, Holy Spirit, the Son, and God the Father, all at work. 1 Peter 1:2 says, who has been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkle his blood. Again, one verse there, one passage, and it talks about all three distinct Godheads and, again, one God. Also in the New Testament, Jude 20-21 says, but you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying for the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus, bring you to our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. So again, we see the Holy Spirit, God the Father, and Jesus Christ, Lord, all in and this is two verses here, all talked about three different distinctive people in one passage there. I think this is the point where my computer messed up today, Catfish. I could have used you or David. Mandy had to be my computer person. I know that's scary. But she was having to look up how to reset Apple stuff. It just completely froze up. Couldn't get the mouse to work, and that stuff got messed up. So when we talk about the Trinity, I said this a minute ago, we remember the Trinity is a mystery, and we will never fully understand it. But we do know this, and this is what we're about to talk about for the last little bit. We do know that God is three persons. Each person is fully God, and there is still only one God. And this is still blows people's minds, and it should, because it's still hard for us to grasp. Now, three persons. The Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Father, and the Father is not the Holy Spirit. And, you know, people want to say that, oh, well, the Holy Spirit is just God. It's just worded different. No. We'll see here in a moment. It's three distinctive different Godheads. In John 1, and if you want to flip some of these, you can. I think I have most of it in there. John 1:1-2 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Now, this is, again, one of the ones, and we'll talk about it here in a minute, one of the verses that Jehovah's Witnesses do not like, and we'll talk about it. But this, again, goes back to, you know, this is the verse I use for the Trinity as well as the Genesis ones always, is that Jesus was there in the beginning. It says, Father, I want those, John 17:24, I want those you have given to me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you love me before the creation of the world. So Jesus was there before the creation of the world. And I actually didn't put it up here, but Philippians talks about this, about Jesus emptying himself to come down to earth. Well, in order to do that, then that means Jesus had to give something up. That means he was already there in heaven. 1 John 2:1 says, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." So this isn't talking about Jesus being there at the beginning. What this is talking about being three different distinctive Godheads. Jesus Christ is our advocate with God the Father. Well, if he were our advocate for God the Father, then there has to be some distinction there. Can't be the exact same person. By the way, we'll talk about this, not necessarily tonight, but it can get confusing when we start talking about the Trinity. Who do we pray to and stuff like that? Do we pray to God the Father? Do we pray to God the Son? Do we pray to God the Holy Spirit? How do we do those things? We'll talk about that a little bit next week. John 14:26 says, "But the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things, remind you of everything I've said to you." So here we see the advocate is the Holy Spirit. So now the Holy Spirit is separate from God the Son, who we've already established is separate from God the Father. Romans 8:27 said, "And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God." So if the Spirit's interceding for people on behalf of God, then there has to be a distinction there. John 16:7 says, "But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away." This is Jesus now. "Unless I go away, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Now that wording has to let you know that it's not the same person. And so the Holy Spirit is different than God the Son. Matthew 28:19 says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." I know we just read that, but it lets us know that there are, again, three people. If it was just God the Father, it would just say, "Baptize them in the name of the Father." 1 Corinthians 12:4-6, we just read this one, but here are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. In 2 Corinthians 13:14, we haven't read this yet. "May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you." Now, if it was all the same, it would just say, "May the grace of God and the love of God and the fellowship of God be with you." But again, this just lets us build our belief, and there's three. Ephesians 4:4-6 says this, "There's one body and one Spirit, and just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." And then 1 Peter 1:2 says, "Who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood." Now, what's the point of all this? It's just to show us, and again, I know most people in here believe it, it's three distinct Godheads. You say, it just doesn't still answer everything. It doesn't. If we believe, and I do believe, that all three were present at creation, how did that look? We don't know. We know that God is Spirit, but as we look at it, you know, in the next few weeks on Sunday morning, we worship in spirit and in truth, that Jesus Christ took the form of flesh, but God is Spirit. So we don't understand everything, but this helps us understand some of it. Again, with three persons, John 14:26 says, "The Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you." Again, if it were Jesus, Jesus would say, "Hey, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, which is me, and I will continue to remind you through the work of the Spirit." But it's not. "When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me." Again, three different distinctions there. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, not only is it three different people, as we looked at, three persons, but they are all three fully God. Now, here's the thing that we get. God the Father is very rarely questioned, right? I would think most of you, in any type of discussion, that God the Father is never questioned. In the Jewish world, and even today, in the Jewish world. It's not that there's a question of God. It's a very monotheistic religion. And so there never was a question of, is God the Father God? That's not the question. The question is Jesus fully God? And we've talked about this. Very few people, and most of them, you know, I'm not going to make fun of them, but most of them either have really built up a hatred in their heart or anything, or they're a little bit off kilter. Very few people have any denial that Jesus lived, the historical Jesus. Most scholars that argue, what they argue is that Jesus was not fully God. They don't even argue that he lived. So there's not an argument that God the Father is fully God. People may not believe like we do. They believe more deistic, you know, deism, that God set all this in motion and he doesn't care. And they believe that Jesus lived, but where they have the problem is, was Jesus fully God and then the Holy Spirit? Most people think the Holy Spirit's just part of God and it's just a part of God's breath or God's spirit. John 1:1, we've already looked at it, shows us that Jesus was fully God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, in the Greek grammar, and this is where the Jehovah's Witness go to bat, I'm not picking on them, this is just an example for us. In Greek grammar, when the linking verb to be is a definite, there's a definite predicate noun, it will usually drop the definite article. I know that's terribly wordy. I had to make sure what a definite predicate noun was. It means it's not the main noun in the subject. Now, a definite article is just the or a. A is an indefinite article. It means a man. If I said a man came in here and sat in the room tonight, well, that's kind of vague. If I said the man wearing a black jacket sat on the second row, then it makes it a definite article, and that's all the and a is. So in other words, the definite article, when it precedes the verb, but the subject, it if definite, will keep the definite article. In other words, the definite article is dropped. So here's the argument. I'll put this in English instead of Greek. Jehovah's Witnesses say the Word was a God because there was no definite article before theos. So in other words, they're saying a God, and the Word was a God, and the Word was with a God. But there's a couple of problems with that. One, even though I don't even know, it doesn't make sense to me, and I typed it. It's probably the way I typed it. Anytime there was a linking predicate noun, where to be was it. So in other words, that would be in the beginning was. That's the to be part. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was. That's, again, to be. They would drop the definite article. So and that's just the Greek grammar policy. So instead of saying the God or the Kyrios, that was one thing. The other thing is Jehovah's Witness, if they're going to translate it like that, they don't translate the rest of the chapter the same way. They only picked out these couple, this one verse, where the article, same flow, was it. So the rest of the chapter still has the same writing. It still says theos, and they translate that as God the Father, but they don't translate that part there, so it really doesn't hold water. It's lacking in, as I showed there, in verses 6, 12, 13, and 18. So we see that Jesus is fully God despite, what did I do with that? There it is. I was trying to change it with my car key. We see that Jesus is fully God despite what some of our Jehovah's Witness friends believe. Now, John 20, 25 through 28 says this, so the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. And that's talking about Jesus. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hands into his side, I will not believe. A week later, his disciples were in the house again. Thomas went with them, though the doors were locked. Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to them, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out to your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe. And Thomas said to him, my Lord my God. Now, I know what you're thinking. Oh, well, that's just one guy's confession. Well, it made it to the Bible, and John put it in there. So this, again, lets us know that Jesus is God. Now, here's another very good verse for our toolbox. Hebrews 1:3 says this, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. After He had provided purification for the sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. John 10:30 says, I and the Father are one. It means they're the same. Acts 5:3 through 4 then says, then Peter said, Ananias, how is that Satan has filled your heart so that you have lied to the Holy Spirit? So he's accused of lying. He did. He lied to the Holy Spirit. And have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land. Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? After it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of such a doing such a thing? You have not lied to just human beings, but to God. So we see at the first of it here, he said, you lied to the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is God. Excuse me. So we see three persons, all fully God and all one God. And I'm about done. Deuteronomy 6:4 says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Isaiah 45:21 and 22 says, was it not the Lord? And there is no God apart from me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none but me. Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is no other. It's not three, there's one. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 8:6 says, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and from whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. And in James 2:19, we looked at this Sunday. You believe that there's one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. So that is not an introduction, but it's a definition, introduction slash all that rolled into one of the scriptural look at what the Trinity is. The backing, the scriptural backing for the Trinity. Now, so what we'll do next week is we'll look at this, how people have got off on their views of the Trinity. And we'll look at, again, we'll kind of tie in what Scripture says to that. Now, when we get to the doctrine of Jesus, we'll talk about Jesus a little more in depth. I didn't do that all tonight because we'll do that down the road. When we talk about Jesus being fully God and fully man, and it came up in Sunday school this week, it's called the hypostatic union, whereas Jesus had two natures. He had a fully God nature and a fully human nature. And how did he go back and forth? We can't explain all of that, but we know that Jesus was standing there and he knew what the Pharisees were thinking, so that's the God nature. But at the same time, Jesus said, can you let this pass from me? If not, then your will be done. Well, Jesus as God knew that, but Jesus as the human nature wanted that to pass from him. So it's what the scholars call the hypostatic union, where there is actually two natures that Jesus had. All right, so we'll talk more about that when we come to the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Any questions, comments, or anything? All right, thank you. Let me pray, and then we'll entertain any church questions if you got any. Father, we love you. Thank you for the day. Thank you for your word. Thank you that it is alive and well, and we do worship you. We don't understand everything about the Trinity. We understand that, but we do worship you. We praise you, Father, for who you are. We praise you, Lord Jesus, for loving us so much that you would go to the cross for us. And we also praise you, Holy Spirit, for convicting us and leading us and guiding us. And we thank you that you would love us so much, Father, to send your own Son, Jesus, to die for us. And so we pray that we know that we are only able to love because you first loved us. Help us to reciprocate that love and then to show it to others and lead people to Jesus. Give us a passion for lost and dying people. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Any church questions?